and a joyous epiphany to you on this January the 6th in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and I know my voice is getting a little better. I'm just speaking more softly and hoping the microphone picks me up okay. And today is Epiphany. What does Epiphany mean? The word Epiphany actually means a revelation of something that was hidden or a manifestation. And in regard to the Bible, it would be a manifestation of who Jesus is. I really enjoy the season of Epiphany, because many of the readings portray Jesus as the true Messiah. Yet, there's something else I want to talk about today in regard to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Isn't it true that many times, even the New Testament seems hard to understand? In fact, Jesus speaks about the parables in a way that they were meant to keep unbelievers from understanding, because it takes faith to understand the true meaning of the parables. One of my techniques in doing sermons is to begin with a question that seems to be correct after reading the text, but then, upon further examination, it is not correct. For example, who would not think that the parable of the lost sheep, where the shepherd goes out to find those who are lost, who would deny that that sermon could be used to ask worshipers to be witnesses of Jesus Christ as they go out to find the lost sheep? But upon further reflection of the parable, we soon understand that that is not the meaning of the parable at all. No, the parable is not about us as shepherds, but about Jesus as the shepherd who went and found us, lost and condemned, and now brought home into his fold. I find that many Bible passages, at first glance, are not considered as the true meaning until one gets into the text and the context. This came home to me even more after watching a series of programs called Homicide Hunter. In Colorado, Joe Kenda was a detective for many years, solved over 380 murders during his time. What this program does, and it's really, in my opinion, well done, Joe Kenda appears as an older gentleman, of course, his true age right now, and he recounts what happened during these various murders. There is a younger actor who portrays him, and many of the murders are acted out. And what I find interesting is there appears to be a common thread in all of the Homicide Hunter murders. The usual suspect, we find, is never the murderer. That's almost in every murder one I've seen. And I've seen over 24. How? Well, a couple of Saturdays ago, one of the channels just had one episode after another of this program, Homicide Hunter. So I taped all of them, and I still haven't looked at all of them. But they're quite familiar and similar in the sense that you would think the first suspect certainly appears to be the murderer. I'll just give you one example. Shots are heard, gunshots, and a girl looks out of her window in a house where the shots were near, in a house a ways away. And out comes a man running to the truck carrying a box and gets in the truck and speeds away. Now, we find out that when Joe Kenda arrives, because the two people who lived in the house, a husband and wife, phone the police because this gentleman has been shot and he's lying in their basement. Joe Kenda arrives, and when he interviews this young girl who saw the man leave, he gets a pretty good description of the truck, and the man is pulled over. Now, one would assume that this is the murderer, but we soon find out that he was working in the garage, which was used as a car repair shop, on a limousine. And he heard two shots, went into the house through the garage door, and guess what? The husband had shot this gentleman, who also lived with the family, because he thought that he was fooling around with his wife. The husband hands the gun in a box to this fellow who runs to his truck and takes off. Well, guess what? The usual suspect isn't the person, but rather the husband who was in the house is the real murderer. It's really fascinating to listen as Joe Kenda's mind works. Many a time he appears to come to a dead end, and then he continues to search, sometimes going back to the original scene of the murder to see if he missed something. It's really quite interesting. While I'm looking at this, it suddenly hit me. He may be a homicide hunter, but pastors are theological hunters. Now, what do I mean by that? A pastor is an individual who takes a look at the text and discovers, well, this is what the text appears to say. And we need to be careful that the first reading of a text is many times not accurate. We need to dig into the text, and we do so by looking at the context, as well as the original languages, and also something else that lay people are not trained in, and that is the culture of the day. Let me give you one example. How everybody would come to one conclusion just by reading the text, but in reality, the opposite is the true conclusion. It's in Mark 10. A rich man asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" If somebody asked me, in other words, how do I get to eternal life? Wouldn't I want to speak to them about Jesus, the cross, the resurrection? Yes. But what does Jesus say in Mark 10? Well, you know the commandments, and Jesus names some of them. The man then says, "I have observed all these from my youth." Oh, really? In fact, Joe Kenda has that attitude many a time. He's talking to someone who is a suspect, and they say something, he says, "Oh, really? Then how do you explain this?" What does Jesus say to the rich man? "You are rich. Give all your money to the poor. Come follow me and you will have treasure in heaven." Now, I don't care who you ask, but if you ask the question, what is Jesus' advice to the rich man as to how to get into heaven? It would be to give away his money to the poor, follow Jesus, and then be getting into heaven. Is that true? Well, according to some people, it might be. That we aren't supposed to love our riches and therefore give them to those who need them. But will that get you to heaven? Of course not. Why does Jesus say something that at first reading appears to say you can get to heaven by what you do, when many other parts of the Bible show there's nothing you can do to save yourself? See, that's the mystery. And that's why you need to go to a deeper level. The disciples really understand this. Because Jesus says, after the rich man leaves him, it is harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The disciples are astonished. In their religious views, which primarily was Judaism, a different religion than the Old Testament religion, Judaism taught that God rewards really good people with riches, with health, with many sheep, with many crops. The disciples, they're thinking, if a rich man who's been blessed by God, if he can't get into heaven, who can be saved? And then Jesus hits them between the eyes. With men, it is impossible. Very simple. There is nothing a man, a woman, a child, anybody can do in order to inherit the kingdom of God. It is impossible for them because we are born as unbelievers. So what does Jesus then say? But with God, all things are possible. Wow. What does that mean? Does it mean that if you use the help of God, you can save yourself? No. It means that God saves you with any help from yourself. That is really significant. Because this teaches what the rest of the Bible teaches, that we are not saved by our merit, we're saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And those who receive that faith are therefore justified in His sight. So what appears to be a verse where Jesus is saying, you want to get to heaven? Give up all your money, give to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. This is really understood with the key to the scripture. And the key to the scripture is keeping in mind the distinctions between law and gospel. You want to get to heaven by your works? You listen to the law, and you will fail. You want to get to heaven because of God? You hear the gospel, you believe the promises, and you are saved. It's a huge difference. And it makes the difference between proper witnessing and improper witnessing. Some person may come to you and they have a serious sin and they can't seem to get out of it. If you give them advice how to stop doing that sin in order that they may be saved, that may be pretty good for Mormonism or being a Muslim or some other religion, but it isn't the path to Christianity. I know it sounds silly to say that in Christ, Jesus is taking care of you. He takes care of you by doing for your sins what you are unable to do. He paid the price of your sins. You see, the dividing wall of hostility between you and God is really due to the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. So you do deserve death, but God instead gives you life. How does he do that? Because he takes upon himself the punishment you deserve. And when he does that, then you are able to be comforted, knowing that the punishment you did deserve for sin has been taken by your Savior. Does salvation mean that you stop from sinning? No, it does not. Sin will continue until Judgment Day, when you will receive a new body and a new spirit, which will never sin. But until that time, we always need to look to the cross of Jesus Christ, because there and there alone is found our salvation. And that salvation, yes, it is revealed, particularly in the New Testament, but oftentimes it's hidden in its revelation. Because when our old man reads the Bible, we like to give ourselves some credit for being saved. And so even clear gospel words can be misunderstood. Let's take the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, how can that be more simply explained? That through faith in the fact that Jesus came as our Savior, we have everlasting life. But here's how some people understand that passage, and they miss the insight. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And they'll say, okay, that's what God did for me. And that's correct. But then they go on and say, what do I have to do in order to receive that? And they'll take the next part of the verse, for whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And they'll say, okay, see, that's something I need to do. I need to make an effort to believe in Jesus Christ. Faith is a choice that I make. And see, they once more give credit to themselves. And in fact, even Lutherans sometimes fall into this. You can ask them, how do you know that you're going to be saved? And they'll say, because I believe. And oftentimes they mean that was an effort on my part to believe the promises. Well, guess what? Apart from the Holy Spirit, no one can believe anything in Christian theology. I'll give you an example. Zechariah is in the temple. Gabriel appears to him, says that he and his wife Elizabeth, who is way past the age of being able to have a child, they will have a child. And guess what? His name will be John. Zechariah immediately argues with the angel. No, my wife is way too old. What sign will you give me? Because I just can't believe that. And of course, he gets the sign of becoming mute. You see, even if an angel would come to us, until the Holy Spirit grants us that faith, we will never believe it. When the same angel came to Mary and told her that she would be with child of the Holy Spirit, she said, let it be to me according to your word. Wow. And the same with Simeon. He heard in a dream that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And he lifted it up in his arms in the temple. Joseph, finding out that Mary was pregnant, had a dream that it was due to the Holy Spirit. He believed it and took her as his wife. This faith is necessary to believe the gospel. Now, a pastor, therefore, is a theological detective. We take a look at the text, and a lot of times the superficial reading of the text means we have the wrong suspect. We need to dig deeper. And why pastors are trained to do that is because we have the gift of knowing the original languages, knowing the culture, and knowing Scripture, interpret Scripture. Therefore, a Bible study led by a trained theologian will provide insights that a normal layperson, not trained in theology, can never see. Much of the Bible can be understood, even by a normal layman. But I would say 20 to 30% of the Bible has a meaning and a point that can only be searched out, can only be hunted out when you have the original languages at hand, when you know the culture of the day, and most importantly, when you know Holy Scripture and its context. I have been blessed this week to begin a study in the new year at three churches. On Monday, at Emmanuel Olivet, at 11 a.m., we're doing a study on the book of Revelation. I'm sorry, that's on Tuesday at 11 a.m. I also will be doing the Issues, etc. Sunday school lesson on Tuesdays, not Mondays, somewhere between 4 and 5. Wednesday, which is today, I begin a Bible study at Hope Lutheran Church in High Ridge. By the way, the address is 2308 Gravois Road, 2308. So if you're in that area, I'll be going over parables, and tonight we're going to be looking at the parable of the wedding feast, and it has much application for those who hear it. Then on Thursdays at Trinity Orchard Farm at 7 p.m., the Bible study will be all about, is Jesus found in the Old Testament? He's found many times, and we'll be taking a look at that. So, Tuesday, Emmanuel Olivet. Wednesday, Hope High Ridge at 7 p.m. And Thursday, Trinity Orchard Farm at 7 p.m. All different Bible studies. But I will be the theological hunter in providing you with the insights that are found there. On this Epiphany Day, it is true that Epiphany is a season where Jesus is truly revealed or manifested to be who he is, namely, the Son of God, God himself, who took upon human form in his incarnation for the purpose of dying for our sins. Epiphany is really a good understanding of what needs to be done with biblical texts as they are preached or in a Bible study, as they reveal who God truly is. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, with the help of Wes Reimnitz, we will be looking at a survey among Americans as to who deserves religious freedom. Now, this may surprise you, but we're going to make a case that Muslims ought not have the religious freedom that Christians have in the United States of America. That'll be the subject tomorrow on our Law and Gospel. And in between, I'll be at Hope High Ridge tonight at 7 p.m. and look forward to talking with you tomorrow. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.